It says, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. What is that about? Well, that speaks about God's judgments that are coming. The bold judgments are coming, and that will be the final storm.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Well, hello everyone. We're delighted that you joined the broadcast today. Pastor Bill continues his study of the New Testament book of Revelation. This next message is titled, The Coming Temple. Let's listen in.
Revelation is an incredible study, isn't it? When you think about these 22 chapters, as a matter of fact, we're in chapter 11, so we are midway through the teaching in the book of Revelation. Remember, the word revelation, apocalypse, we get our word apocalypse, it means the unveiling, the uncovering, and what we are uncovering or what is being uncovered is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we see him, as I say it every time I stand in the pulpit teaching Revelation, we see him in a totally different light, like we've never seen him in the Gospels. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of Glory. He is the ruler of the world. Amen? Yes, and praise the Lord. He may come for us today. And if he did, I would be the first to shout hallelujah. Amen? I really mean that too. So Revelation, this book that's so neglected in the pulpit and even in the hearts of many Christians today, God wants us to know what's coming. And we know that it's not going to be pleasant for those that are unbelievers of this world. But God wants all people to be saved, doesn't he? And come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. So as we study this out, we find things future. Some of them are difficult to understand. Now, chapter 11 does not advance the divine pause from last Sunday, okay, which began in chapter 10. And so this is just a pause, and God is filling us in on the tribulation, and it goes from chapter 10, 11 here, all the way to, chapter 15, if you will. It's like a divine pause. God is filling us in on many, many details. And so John's vision, which began in chapter 10, verse 1, that new vision, okay, we now, here on earth, we continue it. So in chapter 11, as I just read, we find there's a temple in Jerusalem. We find also that there's two witnesses, and we see in a moment that God records their deaths and also their resurrection. And then we move to the last trumpet judgment, the seventh trumpet judgment. That changes everything, okay, which we will see in a moment. So chapter 11 brings us, and it's very important to catch this in your mental thinking now, it brings us to the 3.5 years of the tribulation, or the very middle of the tribulation period. So the first 3.5 years is where we are. It's ending, if you will. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the coming temple. Now, I don't know how well I'm going to be able to teach about that. This is the one chapter in all of Revelation that always causes me the most difficulty. But may I say, it also causes the most difficulty to any other pastor too. So I'm in good company, amen? So it's a difficult chapter because there's so many unknowns. So this morning, beginning in verse 1, John continues and he says, "Then I was given a reed," and he tells us what it was like. "It was like a measuring rod." Now, the measuring rod was used, it was from a reed that was found in the Jordan River, and they were so straight, they were so slender, and they had a specific length. I believe in the Old Testament, when it was used, it was probably about 10 feet, okay? Now, he was given this reed, and it was like a measuring rod. "And the angel stood saying to John, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.'" So John was commanded to measure three things. Now listen carefully. The things in chapter 12, even though many expositors disagree with what I'm about to say, this is not symbolic, loved one. This is literal, okay? Very important that we see it that way. These are three, he said, John, measure three literal things. And look at the first one there in the scripture. It says, the temple of God. Now, the word temple there is naos in the Greek, meaning it is the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Amen? And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could only enter one time a year to bring in the blood, okay? So it says, measure the temple of God, the Holy of Holies. And then he says, also the altar. Now that is the altar of incense, which is found in the holy place. So you have the Holy of Holies. The only thing there is the Ark of the Covenant. Then you have the curtain with the cherubim on it, remember? And right before the curtain, you have the altar of incense representing the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the people. So that was in the holy place, all right, which led right into the Holy of Holies. Now, but here's what's interesting. He said, measure something else. Measure those who worship there. Well, who worships in the temple of God? Jews. This is only about Jerusalem now, only about the children of Israel, okay? About the Jew themselves in the Great Tribulation period. So what's interesting, though, if you read it the right way, it is that John was actually measuring the people as they were worshiping, as worshiping was going on. So the act of measuring in the Bible, especially say here, and there's one in Zechariah chapter 2, there's Ezekiel chapter 40, and many of the chapters there about the millennial temple, if you will. And then, of course, when we get over to chapter, I think it's 21 of Revelation, verses 14, I think, and following, you'll find them measuring the New Jerusalem, okay? But here, this act of measuring speaks of ownership. Who owns the temple of God? God. But it's also measuring the people, because the people are not measuring up, because they have, these are the ones who have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Amen? Okay, this is yet future. This is in the tribulation period. So, you know, what I want you to do is this. Make sure that, because so many people teach that the temple of God here in the tribulation period is the church. Well, we are indeed sealed with the Spirit. We are the temple of God. Amen? That's right. But we, the church, we're not a building. We're a people. Okay, we're talking about a building. We're talking about the temple here. So this is not the church at all. But here's what I want you to see about this Jewish temple. Now, it's built there, obviously, on the Mount in Jerusalem. But did you notice that it's only, the only thing that was given was the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Not any of the rest, not where the sacrifices take place. It's very important to remember that. Now, look at verse 2. And that's the reason I said that is verse 2. Now watch. But leave out, or literally throw it out or cast out, the court which is outside the temple. And he tells John, do not measure it. And here's the reason. For it has been given, a portion that is, have been given to whom? Gentiles, okay? That's the nations. Now, and they, the Gentiles, will do something. They will tread, or literally that word means to trample with contempt or treat as common. It says the holy city underfoot for 42 months or for 3.5 years. So listen carefully. There is a, in the Great Tribulation period, the mid-trib period, right there at the end, there is a literal temple in Jerusalem. It's located in a literal city. It says the holy city. And in Scripture, there is only one holy city. Amen? Verse 8 will tell us that it is in Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that in the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, in the 70th week there of Daniel, whichever way you want to look at it, the temple is going to be rebuilt there in Jerusalem. Now, is there a temple in Jerusalem today? No. It was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, when he leveled Jerusalem and completely destroyed the temple and scattered the Jews all over the world. But it's an interesting thing about the Jews. is that they lost their homeland in AD 70, again, scattered, but they never, for 2,000 years, they never lost their identity. Amen? So on May 14th, 1948, what happened? Well, this, what God said would happen one day, that the Jews regathered, they came back to their homeland, and it was the rebirth of a nation which has never happened in the history of mankind, okay? So Israel today, they're back in their land. Now God says in Zechariah, he says, I'm going to make Jerusalem, man, a cup of stumbling or drunkenness for all of the world, especially for the Gentiles who are going to come against it. So after the rapture, the tribulation begins, as we've already learned in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We've already learned that there is a person that's going to be coming to power, a man, a world leader, if you will. And he comes, he's very charismatic. He's promising prosperity to the world. He's promising peace to the world and so forth. And he rises to power not as a religious leader, but a political leader, okay? This person becomes a religious leader in the middle of the tribulation period, okay? Now, he's going to do what no other person on earth has ever done. He is going to bring a false peace to the Middle East, meaning Israel, and he's going to begin his career by signing a covenant, a seven-year covenant with Israel so they can rebuild their temple. And that's going to be a job because right next to the temple where it used to be is the Dome of the Rock, amen, on the mount today. So with all that being said, let me tell you that when that covenant, even though he makes it with Israel, he doesn't care about Israel. He's making that covenant for himself. Let me tell you what Daniel said about him. In Daniel 9:27, chapter 9, verse 27, he, meaning that man, that Antichrist actually, he shall confirm or enforce a covenant with many, meaning in Israel, for 1 week or for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, in the middle of the tribulation period, in the middle of the week, he, that's the Antichrist, he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. That means the temple is standing. And it says, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Even the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. I mean, it's finally going to be poured out on him, the Antichrist. Now, this covenant will allow the Jews, if you will, Israel, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But after 3 years, the Antichrist, or this political figure, he is going to break the covenant with Israel. And here's how he does it. He himself will enter into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, which again, it means this has to be yet future. The preterists say it's already happened, but there's no way it can happen. Amen. This is future, which means that the temple must be rebuilt. And this is literal. And how literal is it? Well, Jesus told us the same thing Daniel did. Let me read it to you. Matthew 24:15. Jesus said, then when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, that was in Daniel 9:27, we just read it. It says, standing in the holy place. The holy place, the holy of holies. Where is the holy place? Is it in Jerusalem? Yes, okay. And it says, and whoever reads this, boy, let him understand. Remember, when we get to Revelation 13, we're going to see that he places an image in the temple, demanding the worship of everyone all over the world. Now, it says, and let those who are in Texas flee. No. No, the church is in heaven. Texas was probably there too. No, I'm... Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, run. He says, don't take anything with you. Get out of Jerusalem. And then in verse 21, Jesus says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not ever been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. So we know that the scripture has already forewarned us, even though we're not going to be there, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord, that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, this man of sin, the Antichrist, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, everything that is worshiped, so that he, the Antichrist, he sits as God in the temple, the naos, the holy of holies, showing himself that he is God. But he's not God. Amen? And he's going to demand the worship of every religion, every person on earth, must worship him. Now, we'll get to that in chapter 13. Now, look at verse 2 again. But leave out the court which is outside the temple. Don't measure it. It's been given to the Gentiles, the nations. And they're going to, again, they're going to trample it. They're going to tread the holy city underfoot. And it says for the time limit is 42 months or 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So John was told not to measure that outer court area. Do you find that interesting? I mean, so I said, Lord, what does that really mean? Well, first of all, it's going to be given to the Gentiles, and it's going to be under their authority, under their control. They're going to trample it down, just like it says in Zechariah 12:3 about Jerusalem in that day, that all nations of the earth, the Gentiles, they will be gathered against Jerusalem. Jesus told us in Luke 21:24, he says, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When did the times of the Gentiles begin? In 586 BC, remember what happened? Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, they invaded Judah. They destroyed the temple, the most beautiful temple, the Solomon's temple. Man, from the fire, it literally melted rocks. It was such a devastating time, loved one. And he completely destroyed it. So the temple and took Judah into the 70-year captivity. So it lasts from 586 BC until the second coming of Christ, because it said for 42 months. Am I clear? Okay, I just want to make sure, because sometimes I confuse myself. So the temple area today, is it in the hands of the Gentiles or the Jews? It's actually in the hands of both of them in a way, isn't it? So you have 35 acres of land about the Temple Mount, the most contested land in all of the earth, loved one. And so we know that in 600 and something, what they built the Dome of the Rock, where they say Muhammad, he ascended up to heaven and so forth. They consider it one of the most holiest places, the Muslims, on this planet. Now, but in 1967, remember Israel became a nation in 1948. And then in the 1967 war, that Six-Day War, which was a miracle. I mean, listen, you need to really study that out, what happened. But Israel, they took everything. They even took the Temple Mount. But what did they do? They gave the Temple Mount back to the Muslim population there. So today, Israel controls the affairs of the Temple Mount, but the Muslims control the security. So it's a give and take situation there today. Now it's possible, listen carefully, it's possible, and I do believe I'm right, and I'm probably wrong, but I'm believing myself. I believe it's possible now. Remember the outer court, don't measure the outer court? Well, I believe that maybe the outer court, when the temple that John is measured is only, again, the Holy of Holies and the holy place. It's not the rest of the normal temple that we know of, okay? He said, cast out that outer court, the Gentiles own it. So it's a possibility that right now, believe it or not, the Dome of the Rock might be that outer place. And it's not even touching where the temple would be built. And I remember years ago, Pastor Chuck saying that actually, if you went, I don't know if it was north or south, but 322 feet away from the Dome of the Rock, that is probably where the temple sat. So I don't know, but I know this, God had him measure those two areas and nothing else. So it's very, very interesting. Now, the Antichrist, does he care about the Dome of the Rock? No, he wants the temple. Again, why? Because he wants to walk in there and make himself God. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 3. Now, God says in his word, and I will give power to he owns his own people, my two witnesses, and they will prophesy, or literally they will preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, if you will, to the Jews. He says they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And if you want to study that really out, it's the Babylonian calendar, meaning a year is 360 days. So they will prophesy that many days, 3.5 years, and look at their dress, clothed in sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is the prophet's attire. You know, they would wear that as a symbol of mourning for a nation that was out of the will of God, if you will. Now, who are the two witnesses? There's a lot of people say they know. You might be here and say you know. I pity you. No, I'm teasing. No, but who are the two witnesses? I don't know. I just know this. They are God's two witnesses. Is that good enough? That's good enough for me, loved one. But let me go ahead. Let me just put it this way. No matter how dark the day, and I believe that we're living in a dark day right now, unless you put your head in the sand. We're living in a dark time. But no matter how dark the time is, and the great tribulation period, is that going to be a dark, dark time? Well, no matter how dark it is, God always has a witness. He always has a man. He has a woman. He has someone that he is working on and using and so forth. Now, these two witnesses, man, they are going to appear. And when they appeared right after the rapture of the church, even though it's not said here, and they have a powerful, powerful global ministry all over the earth, okay? A prophetic ministry. And again, the length of their ministry, it says, was 3.5 years, but that had to be right after the rapture of the church because they're going to be martyred in just a few seconds, and that's in the middle of the tribulation period. So it had to be in the first part. Now, who are these two witnesses? God doesn't tell us their names. He doesn't give us their identity, but he does give us a description in verse 4. These are the two olive trees, or they're the two sons of oil, if you will, and the two lampstands, or the two sons of light, standing before the God of the earth. Now, that just cleared everything up, didn't it? I know exactly now who they are, so they're servants of the Lord. But this is, I believe, a direct reference out of one of the night visions of the prophet Jeremiah, found in chapter 4 of Zechariah, verses 11 through 14. Now, and if you studied it all out, you would find that Zerubbabel is mentioned, who was the governor of Israel, and Joshua, who was the high priest, and they were called on by God to reestablish Israel and to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. Now, let me just read it to you, Zechariah 4:11. Zechariah says, and then I answered and said to him, this vision, this angel, he said this, well, what are these two olive trees and the right of the lampstand and to the left? And I further answered and said to him, well, what are these two olive branches and that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And then he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I would say, I don't even know what I'm reading, okay? And he says, and I said, no, Lord. And he said, well, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of all the earth. Well, now, that is a description, actually, of the two witnesses, okay? They are the sons of light, aren't they? They're in the darkest times in the history of the world. They're in the great tribulation period. So those two lampstands and so forth, and they're witnesses. So they're going to be filled, just like Zerubbabel and Joshua, with the oil, which would be, of course, the Holy Spirit. And that they have the power of God with them. Let me give you the scripture, Zechariah 4:6. When God answered and said this, hey, this is the word of the Lord, not by might, not human ability, not by power, no Democrats and you know, Republicans, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So God has empowered them with the spirit of God. And he says in verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. So in Revelation, the mouth is always a witness or a force, if you will. Even Jesus, when he comes, he's got the two-edged sword in his mouth. Well, he doesn't really have that. That means the word of God, doesn't it? And the word of God, is it sharp and powerful, any two-edged sword? Well, that's what that means right here. So the power of their message, the power of the living word of God. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power or authority to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That would be the first 3.5 years. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth, not just Jerusalem. This is not local. This is global, okay? To strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Man, listen. Now that's power. Is that power?
Pastor Bill will complete this message on tomorrow's program, so please tune in again, won't you? And we always want to thank you for listening to Love Never Fails. May the Lord bless you with a great day, and we'll look for you next time. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.